Well, I had two neighbors this weekend tell me that they're suffering from anxiety attacks, one on each side of me, and I was sort of thinking that over, and could draw a bad conclusion on that one, but the one girl is somewhat Christian, I think. The other girl is not interested in being Christian at all. But I was just kind of thinking of the climate of fear that we live in now, and many people believe that we're in the end times, and this is the beginning of what they call the apocalypse because of the swine flu. My attitude toward the swine flu is sort of like Inspector Clouseau, who would say, "Swine flu." I'm not at all afraid of the swine flu. If you watched the stuff on television, you could see how people would come down with anxiety. One of the girls' anxious feelings stemmed from that she's lost a lot of money on the stock market, and I said, well, everybody I know has. But she was very, very concerned about that and concerned about some issues, and I thought, I'm not at all afraid of the swine flu. I mean, I feel like the whole climate of fear that's generated by the media is much worse, probably will be in the end, than the swine flu is going to be. I'm thinking, I don't believe I'm going to get the swine flu. And if I do get the swine flu, it'll be just like every other flu that I've had in my life. If you get sick, you get over it, and life goes on. I just feel like there's such a climate of discouragement and fear that is being produced in our country these days. And last week, I talked about God's truth, which I think has been, to a degree, largely rejected in America, both by individuals and even by the churches. God's truth leads you to hope. And hope enables you to stand in a hard time and even enables you to produce fruit. John 15:16 was very clear. It said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've appointed you that you should go and you should bear much fruit and your fruit should remain. And I think a lot of times we talk about things like fruit, but people aren't really sure how to define that. I do know the opposite of fruit goes back to the Garden of Eden. And I also know, according to John chapter 15, that if you're going to bear fruit, it has nothing to do with your natural abilities and or your reputation and or your ego or anything that has to do with something that's apart from abiding in Christ. Only fruit that is produced through abiding in Christ is actually fruit from God's point of view. And sometimes I think that we look at the wrong kind of fruit as Christians, thinking, well, this is good, popularity is good. I mean, all these things that America likes are not necessarily godly concepts. In the Garden of Eden, I wrote this down, in the Garden of Eden, self-consciousness, selfishness, and separation from God were all born at the same time. Selfishness of all sorts, including self-esteem, and I know that you could probably get in lots of arguments with lots of people because self-esteem is like a religious tenet. Self-consciousness, selfishness, and separation from God all came from the Garden of Eden. So from those things, there can be no fruit. If those are the basis of what a person produces, it's not true godly fruit. And the ego is the strongest plant in the garden. There is no doubt whatsoever that it's very difficult to kill that. The Buddhists try to die to self by a variety of mechanical means, none of which actually works. But I read this article in the paper again this week, and I thought this struck me as where we're going in a society to a degree. It says Presbyterians again reject gay clergy. They had a big vote, they have it every year, and the Presbyterian Church, by a very narrow margin, rejected the idea that they should have gay clergy. And I thought, yay, yay for the Presbyterians. When I read the article, though, it says, last summer, the 2.3 million member denomination's General Assembly voted to drop a constitutional requirement that would-be ministers, deacons, and elders live in fidelity within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, or chastity and singleness. That was just too radical for the church, so they eliminated that concept. And you're just one step there from absolute chaos that they're going to let in the doors. But they didn't want to offend people, they didn't want to upset people, they didn't want to lose numbers, they didn't want to appear to be bigoted in some way. So what they choose to do is go the humanistic way and reject the godly way. They reject obeying God, because I think if you do it right, if you truly walk with God, it separates the numbers. It slims them down. It doesn't burgeon them up. Mostly God works with a remnant. That's apparent the whole way through Scripture. And popularity is not the key of anything. Would you go for just a second to the book of Jeremiah? I'm very partial to the book of Jeremiah. I always have been, and I often resort there to find something I need to find. This is Jeremiah chapter 17. God's word, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind." And I thought, boy, those were truer words never spoken. "Who makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. And he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." God says, even in the worst of times, people can bear fruit that will enable them to minister to other people, that Jesus be glorified. There are always a lot more people who are saved during hard times than during good times. I was watching Channel 40 for a couple minutes last night, and he was talking about how a big revival is coming. There's just a big revival right around the bend. I guess I always look around the wrong bend, because whenever I look around the bend, they must be around another bend, because I see our country growing more and more selfish, not less and less selfish or more receptive to the Lord. I think that we're going to have a mega revival of selfishness. And if there's a mini revival of righteousness, it will probably go unnoticed by a lot of people and certainly by the press. Anyway, last week I did talk about God's word leading to godly hope. And I guess I could have said to godly faith, hope, and love, because the three concepts are pretty much indivisible, really, in the New Testament. God is behind them all. To reject God's word, to reject God's truth, which is what our society is doing, and you have to do it in order to please the masses. If you wish to trust in the masses, trust in mankind, trust in flesh, trust in the methods of man in order to build your church, you won't end up with a godly church. It just doesn't happen. To reject God's word is to reject God. To reject God means that you have to substitute, because people are religious by nature, you have to substitute a godly concept that you introduce of what God is really like. But the God that you introduce and the God that you worship is not the God of the Bible. It's the God of someone's own choosing and making. The Santa Claus God, the God that doesn't mind anything, the God is not offended by sin, which in the end causes people to be in idolatry. Our society has largely, even among the churches in America at this point in 2009, has largely rejected the authority of the Word of God. I know that there are a lot of people who haven't, but I would say that the symptoms of that disease are just about everywhere in our society. That's why all of these people could cry out against this lady from California who was in the Miss America contest, and she was standing up for regular, normal marriage, and they all attacked her. And I was watching some newspaper reporters talk about this, and they were saying that this lady had gotten up and that she had given controversial views. I'm thinking, how does marriage between a man and a woman, how did that become a controversial view in America? I mean, 10 years ago, people would have laughed to think that everybody would have been up in arms against this question. I'm thinking, we have gone so far, so fast, that actual biblical Christianity is now deemed to be controversial, which I guess is a sign of the times. And I was thinking about churches that embrace the wrong way to go, because they want to build up their numbers. They want to be, I don't know what they want to be. They seek methods of man to build up their churches. In the end, only two things can happen to churches like that. One, God takes their candlestick away. Like in the book of Revelation, it says that God comes in and takes the candlestick away and says, you guys are officially a non-church now because you do not stand for anything. Or else they morph into the church of Laodicea. And if you look in the book of Revelation, I've always believed this. You can believe what you want. I believe that the book of Revelation teaches that there are two churches in the end times coexisting side by side. One is the church of Laodicea, and one is the church of Philadelphia. And the church of Philadelphia has its strong point. Though it suffers, it holds fast to God's word. Church of Laodicea is a church that's rich and comfortable and powerful and popular and lacks nothing, but they're not interested in God's word and they're not interested in Jesus Christ. They're interested in doing big business for themselves. And I think a lot of times when churches, denominations that have been faithful for generations and years, when they reject God's purposes for mankind, they morph into the church of the church in Revelation of Laodicea. They just become that powerful, popular church, and there's nothing that sells in America like popularity. If you can join something that's a going concern and doing a big business, that's a self-evident proof that God is behind it, but that's not a proof that God is behind it. If you look at something and you cannot see the moving of God leading to righteousness and further devotion to God, then it's not God. I looked up this thing to make sure I had this right, but all the great cults of the world believe the same things that the UFOs believe. Like when the UFOs come and they abduct people, and you'd think they'd be sick of abducting people by now. I mean, how much can you learn after you abduct a million people? Anyway, they always teach these following lessons. One, that God is not personal. And I say that probably almost every day of my life. If God is not personal, he's not God. If he doesn't know your name, if you can't have a personal relationship with him, he's not the God of the Bible. God is personal. The UFOs and the cults say God is not personal. He's more of a force. There is also no death and no judgment from the UFO point of view. However, we all know there is death and there is judgment, and people have to be prepared to face eternity at every given moment. You have to know where you stand with this personal God. The third point they have is that man is evolving himself into God. Man is evolving. I saw a Science Channel thing where they were talking about some tree-dwelling creature, and they said, well, you know, it needed to be on the top branches, so it developed these long legs. And, you know, as, how do you grow your legs? I mean, how does an animal develop itself? I think I need wings, so I'll evolve into wings. I'll be a winged me. Just because there's a need there. What happens is those things fall out of the trees and something else eats them. I mean, nothing can evolve itself. It just cannot be. God could evolve anything he wanted to, but God is evolving all of us by means of truth. But he's not evolving us into God. He's evolving us into a relationship and a fellowship with God that changes the way we react and think about everything and everybody. And the last one is that we evolve by means of secret knowledge. If you have the secret knowledge, then you can find a way to evolve, and you can become all the things that you would like to be. The church stands in opposition to all of this stuff. The church stands holding fast to God's word and saying, if it's not provable by God's word, you have to at least be suspicious of it. If it's rejected by God's word, you have to reject whatever it is that society holds up as the standard for the moment. John chapter 6 talks about what is the work, what is our work? Our work is to believe in the one that the Father has sent. That's what we're called to do. God didn't say get tents and go out and have revivals. He just said believe in Jesus and live your life as if you believe in Jesus. That's, and I've said this before, but that's the reason I really like the Apostle Paul, is there was a moment in his life when he certainly didn't believe in Jesus. He believed all the opposites, and wham, bam, getting knocked off the donkey brought him instantly into a revelation that he had been totally wrong and God was totally right, and he was going to live his life from that time on to please Jesus Christ. He didn't say, and my agenda is, and I'll be famous, and God will make me strong, and God will make me rich. He just said, God will make me a servant, and I'll follow God wherever he wants me to go. I'll follow Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And I think that's just so unusual that people are converted so thoroughly from the moment when God really lays his hand on their life. But for all of us, we are evolving into deeper into a relationship with Christ. And there's no going back, and there's no stopping. This evolution goes on until we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Would you go to 2 Timothy now? 2 Timothy. It says in Luke chapter, I think it's 21, where in the end times, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. And I think we have a fear-ridden society, and it's only getting worse. I mean, there are more tranquilizers being sold in America than any other country in the world, probably than any five countries in the world put together. People are fearful about a lot of things. and fearful about losing their money, fearful about losing whatever they have to lose, and they want to hold on. And God is saying, if you want to hold on to things, you can't really hold on to Him. You have to open your hands to let go in order to pick up that cross. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse. I've always loved this verse. This isn't the verse I was looking at, but since I saw it, I want to read it anyway. Be diligent, this is 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Get your mind out of the worldly channel and get it refocused upon God. And learn to be approved to God as a workman who does not have to be ashamed, but can accurately handle the word of God. Go down a little further to 19. 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. And I was sort of playing around with the word seal. And you all know what a seal is. I mean, it's not a harf, harf seal. It's a seal where someone seals something to show ownership or a finished product, or this stands for something. God has put a seal on different things. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and those who are His are called. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. There is no possibility of a long-term close relationship with God unless you recognize wickedness and evil when you see it, especially in yourself, and come in repentance to the Lord and allow Him to change your attitudes and change your point of view. Before you were a Christian, you had lots of reasons to be dumb. But now that you are a Christian, God says those who know the Lord, they are to abstain from the evilness that is exalted and lifted up in society. We're to reject that way of life. We one time not only embraced it, but we tolerated and probably rather enjoyed it. But we are to reject that. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. That's a sealed fact. God took His signet ring and He sealed this fact that He is personal and He knows everyone who belongs to Him. And if you don't know the Lord, then you don't belong to Him. And even though you're religious or you go to church or whatever, there's no sealed arrangement in your heart. God seals those who truly know Him. And there are a lot of people who claim to know God in our society. Tons and tons and tons of people who claim to know God. But it says, you must observe the fruit. You must look at the fruit of situations and of lives, including our own, and say, what is the fruit? What is the fruit that I am bearing in my life here? God sets His seal upon the fruit. God knows those who are His. I find that to be very comforting. And there'll be nobody, in fact, the counter opposite is true. There will be plenty of people who stand in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, did I not do great works for You? Did I not cast out demons? Was I not a big shot in my church? Aren't you really lucky to have me here? And He'll say, depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. And those people are going to be greatly surprised because they did a lot of nice religious things. And God is saying, but I never knew you. You were not in relationship with me. You were using me to build your own kingdom in some way or other. And you claimed the name of the Lord, but nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows everybody who belongs to Him. And it doesn't matter in the end what people say. All that matters is God's judgment. Is the name written in the book of life? So we have to be discerning ourselves and listen with a careful ear. And not everybody who says, yes, I am a Christian, is necessarily a Christian. Maybe they are. I hope they are. Maybe they aren't. Would you go to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 20, I mean chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First point, God knows all those who are His. Second point, you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And the price, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's back in 1 Peter where it talks about you were not redeemed by perishable things, by futile things. You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God says, I know those who belong to me, and I know that they are bought with a price. And when they are bought with a price, they were set apart unto God for His pleasure and for His glory. once they were bought with that price, and we did a lot of nice songs about that today. The blood of Jesus Christ is the payment price that God has paid to purchase a people for his own choosing, brought to him by the Son, and one day in the rapture will be brought home, will be brought back to the Father. He'll say to the Son, go get them, bring the family back. And the family will come in the rapture, belonging to the Lord. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Second one, or third one, book of Ephesians, please. It also says that without God, you are hopeless. Without God, you are helpless to do anything about your state. You can change some things about your life. This is Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to go there. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 right now, but you'll just have to take my word for it. It says in Ephesians 2, there was a time when you Gentiles were outside the covenant of grace with God, and therefore you were in this world without hope. Now, did they realize they were without hope? Some of them do realize it, and some of them don't realize it. Some of them feel very hopeful about their futures. They're going to do just fine. Some people think they're never going to die. And God has said, if you're outside a covenant with God, you have no sane reason to have hope, because your life truly is hopeless. The only hope that you have is the hope that's ministered to you by the Spirit of God. God knows those are his. You were bought with a price. And when that happened, you were sealed with the Spirit. This is Ephesians 1, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the age to come, not only in this age, but the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He says, I caused you to be into this body. And when you were, I seated you in the heavenly places and I sealed you, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So when you were saved, you were both sealed and seated. God seated you in heavenly places that you belong to him, and you were actually seated in his presence in some mysterious way. And in the meanwhile, he left his Holy Spirit here within us to bear witness to all the things that are the truth. Do you realize without the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you would have a very vague understanding of what truth actually is? You would have many misapprehensions and many false thoughts, and that's exactly what happens to false religions. False religions are very strong on religion, but they are not very strong in the presence of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit that brings the presence of God into our lives. You cannot be a Christian without having the Spirit of God. All the church services and all the King's men cannot put Humpty back together again. Only God can make you a Christian. Only Joyce Kilmer can make a tree, but only God can make a Christian. God fills you with his Spirit and makes you different than you could otherwise ever be. And that's that inner witness and that inner presence that we have. The seal part is it's a finished transaction. It provides a demonstration of ownership that God is now saying to all who could see, I own this person. And I know in America it's not common for people to think of God owning them, but he does own us. We belong to him, not just in a voluntary sense, but more than that, that we belong to him. We're love slaves, Paul said, that we have no rights on our own apart from God. You have only the rights that God gives you to have. You are therefore called to do the things that God calls us to do. We are called to come deeper and deeper in relationship. And you know, the neighbor I was talking about who told me she was having the anxiety attacks, I felt sorry for her, just like I feel sorry for occasional people from time to time, because they have no presence of God in their lives. And they're not bad people on their own. I mean, they're like everybody else in the world, some good and some bad. But what a lonely life they lead. And she was telling me, this girl, she said how she, her plans, I mean, she'll have a few glasses of wine to create the right atmosphere, I'm sure. And she said, I'll go home and I'll just watch a movie. And I thought, man, what a scary proposition that you spend your life watching movies with yourself, apart from God, apart from the comfort of God, apart from the hope of God. Without God, there is no hope, really, not a real hope. The tomorrow is going to be a whole lot different than today. Swine flu, I mean, it's analyzed to death every day on the news, and I mean, you know, every state, I mean, it's so absurd. Every state, they have a big map, how many people in that state have the swine flu. I mean, if you would say, okay, there's 2 cases of the swine flu in Idaho, you would have a better chance of hitting the lottery than being one of those 2 cases in Idaho. But the news constantly drums all these awful possibilities, and people get more and more discouraged. But Christians shouldn't. We live in the midst of a deteriorating, sinful, terrible world filled full of terrible people who do terrible things. And that shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. However, our focus is not upon any of that. Our focus, I mean, you do have to be wise. Patty and I were talking about this, and every time you see it on the news where someone got shot, you know, somewhere locally, almost always they're shot like at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning. And I'm thinking, what are they doing out driving around at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning? We could probably get shot at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning too. 2 in the morning, I definitely don't want to be in my car driving around on any streets in any big city in America. Again, I think that you know, if you have nothing in your life, you're looking for things to fill up that hole. And whether it's drinking or drugs or whatever that people resort to, they don't work. They just get you further into trouble. So I would just encourage you all to say that as you watch all the news that's occurring, don't let that wreck your day, because your hope is truly in Christ. Without Christ, there really is no hope. And God has given us this hope. He said, I have chosen you for personal reasons. One, I love you. But two, I've also chosen to include you in the plan. John 15:16 is very clear. I've chosen you. You have not chosen me. You just responded. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit wherever you are. Whether you have a little sphere of 1 or a sphere of 10, I've chosen you to bear fruit within that sphere. And fruit has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with building our reputation or our comfort or our prestige. It has to do with ministering in some way or other Jesus Christ to people. And the least thing that any of us could do as Christians in here is to pray for people. I know sometimes that doesn't seem like the first thing people do. It seems like the last thing people do. But actually, it should be the first thing that we do. Prayer changes a lot of things and ministers the presence of Christ to people who are not actively seeking him. But we who have already sought him, you either sought him and he found you, or he sought you and he found you. God runs this giant lost and found. And when he finds you, you now have an identity and you now have a purpose. And the purpose is to live your life in such a way that you minister Christ to other people. Would you go for just a minute to Psalm chapter 1? Psalm chapter 1. So I'm saying that I think the Presbyterian Church and so many other denominational churches that have decided that they'll try to recover their strength by rejecting what the Bible says is true, they've done the exact wrong thing and they're going in the wrong direction. I have no doubt that soon, every year the Presbyterians do this, and every year the vote is closer to ordain gay clergy and to go down that route. So every year the gap shrinks. And once they eliminated this thing about what marriage really is, then the next logical step is to say, well, then why shouldn't we just ordain anybody as long as they're nice people? I expect next year this will happen. So the Presbyterians have one more year to be walking in the counsel of God in that area. So pray for the Presbyterian Church, all Presbyterian churches. This one over here is having financial problems, supposedly. And somebody gave us an article to read, and there was a newspaper reporter interviewing the pastor over here, and he said, once, if this church would have to close its doors, said, there'll be no churches in Cheswick then. And I thought, I thought it was sort of strange that we share a lawn with them, and they have to come right by our sign to park their car. But the pastor didn't seem to know we're here. So I guess we're a stealth church. We're under the radar. And I thought, I hope they don't fail. I don't like to see any church fails. But if that church failed and went out of business, that would actually make us the only church left in Cheswick. And I should write the newspaper and say, we're still here. One of the congregation members also said the same thing. She echoed the point of view of her pastor and said, you know, we're the only church in Cheswick. And I thought that was quite humorous, actually. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now that's for churches, that's for families, that's for everybody. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. Our hope is in God because we know what God's desire is. Our hope is in the revealed word of God, which is what this is, and causes us to have an anchor. Our anchor, it says in Hebrews 6:19, is actually hope. Now, it's not the type of hope that the world has. The world has, I hope the Pirates will hit 500 this year. I hope the Penguins will win the series. I hope that the stock market will go up. I hope that I won't get dandelions in my yard. I hope that Rosio will kill the dandelions in his yard so I won't get dandelions in my yard. My next door neighbor had a triple bypass, a quadruple bypass. And he's a lawn mowing guy. He's out there. I mean, he mows his lawn 8 times for every time I mow my lawn once. And I thought, for the first time ever, I'm going to probably have a better mowed lawn than he has. I think he's going to do okay. But they hired someone to come and mow the lawn yesterday, so my lawn is still higher. I'm just not fated to have a low lawn. Last year, call this God's provision or just caprice. Some guy came along when Marie and I were gone, and he put weed killer on all our dandelions. And he was looking for somebody who was like 3 blocks down my street. And evidently, they're not good with addresses. I have big numbers on my house, but he treated my lawn, and for a year, I had no weeds. It was great. I was sort of hoping people down the block would order that again this year, and he'd come back again. And oh, I think this is the place. Pretty close. So let's just do this lawn. I appreciated that as a little benefit from God because he did kill all the dandelions. I think it's important for all of us to constantly be focusing in our word upon who Jesus is to us. I talked to Diane Johnson the other day. Some of you remember Diane Johnson. She used to come here, and every Sunday I would ask her the same question. What are the two most important questions in the history of the human race? And she always got them right because I had it drummed into her. Who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you? Well, when I was talking to her on the phone, I said, well, I have to ask the question. I asked the same question again after all these years, and she still knew it. She said, who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you? And the most important question is, who is Jesus to you? The Bible is very clear. It outlines who Jesus is. It gives us the opportunity to know him in a deeper way than you can know anybody in historical text, okay? That's why the Bible is so miraculous. It's a living book written by God, breathed on by the Holy Spirit, and it's our link to heaven directly. When we study what the Bible says, it becomes revelation to our hearts, and it strengthens us in our faith, and it gives us hope. I'm not done yet with hope, because I think hope is such an important concept. Truth brings hope. Faith, hope, love all work together. God gives us the opportunity to allow him to grow these things in us. All we have to do is submit. I was at my dentist not too long ago, and I saw this big sign on the thing, no trespassing. And I thought, all Christians should have a big sign in their yard that said, no trespassing, but that doesn't mean don't walk on my grass. It means we have to keep our lives right, because that is, as the world can see us, that's our primary witness, that we live lives that are different than their lives and different than our lives used to be. If we have no, if there's no difference, if you're not separated to God, you don't have a witness with your neighbors or with my neighbor has begun for some reason, don't ask me why, because I certainly don't stress this. My neighbor has begun to call me Pastor Bob now. She either calls me Sweetie or Pastor Bob, and both take me a little bit aback. Sweetie Pastor Bob would be even scarier than those other ones. But we actually have forged over the years, and Marie can tell you, they were a wild and woolly group, my neighbors, and we have established a type of relationship with them over the years, and I'm working up. Guess who she hired to work with her? She's a lawn care person, which probably has lots of reason to look at my lawn and say, that guy ought to hire me. She hired Jeff Kellner to work with her. And she asked me the other day if I know Jeff Kellner. And I said, oh, yeah, I know him well. And so Jeff's working with her, and I'm her neighbor. And I'm thinking, got to get Jeff to be praying for her, because I pray for her. And I thought, maybe someday Jeff could ask her to come to church, and I could ask her to come to church. She probably wouldn't come. But if we're nice about it, we might have an opportunity to ask her again. Sometimes it all depends on how you ask people, whether they even give it the slightest thought. But so if she pops up someday, I'll go like this. So, and I've done this to her too. Her last name is Braun, and that's a German name. So probably five times over the years, I'll say to her, you're Jewish, right? And she always gets mad. I don't know why she gets mad, but she always gets mad. I'm not Jewish. And she doesn't remember me ever asking her before. So I've done this at least five times. So I'm waiting for some opportunity this week where I'm going to say to the lady, now, you're Jewish, right? One of these days when she catches on, maybe that'll be my sign to invite her to church. I think she's a retired Catholic, if I'm not mistaken. We come in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you that word ministers life to us. We thank you, Lord, that even though it's not within us to seek you the way we should, that you put us in that motif. Lord, we pray for all the people that we come across who seem to have no interest in you, but they do have a secret life that we probably know very little about, where they face fears and loneliness and discouragement of all sorts. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us all again a greater desire to pray for these people and to truly take seriously that prayer, targeted prayer, really has an effect upon lives. For we know that it's not your will that anybody should perish apart from a relationship with you. And Lord, let all of us who have a relationship with you grow deeper and more personal in that relationship, that you become more and more precious to us, and we look for you in all situations, and we look to serve you in all situations. I just ask, Lord, that you would bless this good group of people, and as they go about their life this week, that you would walk with them in such a way that they're conscious of your hand upon them. Lord, lead them through hard times and encourage them to rise above difficult times. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them opportunities to minister in the name of Jesus, for what an honor that is, that people like us have an opportunity to minister in your name. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen.